Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Mark's Gospel is, as he tells us, the Gospel, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here our Lord teaches. Mark chapter 1 and chapter 4 rather, and the first 20 verses. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the portion of scripture that we read, Mark chapter 4 and verse 11. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Christ's parables are one of the best known features of his preaching. These parables, various types, set forth the mysteries of the kingdom. And in this portion of scripture we have our Lord explaining something of how parables work. In this occasion, in a very rare event, he explains the meaning of one of the parables in some detail to his disciples. In a parable that is about hearing, he teaches how to hear his word. And so we see here, first of all, Christ's parables. We see, secondly, Christ's preaching. And thirdly, we see the matter of perception. Parables, preaching, and perception. And first we see the parables. What is a parable? Well, the Greek word that it's derived from simply means something put beside something else. A parable is some sort of comparison. It is a declaration in metaphor or simile concerning some matter. And the parables of our Lord vary enormously. They vary from something like the parable of the prodigal son, which is something of a short story really, a narrative, to little comparisons. The kingdom of heaven is like such and such. And they include images like this, imagery involving agriculture. In some cases, imagery is taken from fishing, but very often imagery is taken from everyday life. And to a great degree, not always entirely, but to a great degree, our Lord's parables are, in a sense, naturalistic. They deal with the way things are, the way things might be expected to be. And they are, in a sense, illustrations. Now, there's also a sense in which they are not illustrations. And I'll come on to that shortly. One has defined the parables as earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Earthly sayings with heavenly meanings. They talk about, for example, in this case, sowing. Or they might talk about a merchant seeking pearls, or a man who finds a treasure in a field. And yet what they are talking about is not the narrative itself, but they point to something else. There is a comparison. The kingdom of heaven is like. And there are many forms of parables, we say. But why use parables? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ use parables? And he himself explains it here. You'll find some people who say, well, the parables are there, they're illustrations. Now, what's the point of an illustration? An illustration's point is to illustrate. They have been described as like windows that let light in and reveal things. But our Lord Jesus Christ says here specifically, the parables are not simply illustrations. To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. The parables, in some sense, actually conceal as well as revealing. They conceal to those who aren't really listening. They hear and yet they do not hear. Because they hear a parable, they hear a story. But do they grasp what the story actually means? They hear a simile. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Do they understand why it is like that? And the answer is that those who are not listening and paying attention, they simply hear the story. Imagine people hearing this story about the sower and scratching their heads and saying, well, that was interesting. Yes, we know in agriculture, if you're sowing, and of course the method for sowing used in those days, nothing like our modern mechanized seed drills, it was broadcast. You sometimes, if you go to museums, for example, agriculture museum, you will see one of these old zinc bowls that used to be used for sowing seed broadcast. Just the sower would walk along the field, dip his hand in, handful of seed, cast it out, cast it out, cast it out as he went along. And it meant that if there was a footpath across the field, and it landed on the footpath, well, the ground on the footpath has been trodden so firm the seed doesn't sink in, so the birds pick it off. And you've got some fields where there's a great stone near the surface, just a thin layer of soil on top. And so you sow that seed within a few weeks, so it seems to be sprouting really well in that corner of the field. And it sprouts up and it withers away in the sun because the roots can't get deep enough. So all it grows upwards because its roots can't grow downwards. And there are some areas where, if they've done what they did in those days, they burn off the stubble on the field. Not allowed to do that anymore, of course, in this country, but I remember when I was a lad, you'd go off really this sort of time of year when the harvest had been done, and you would see great clouds of smoke across the countryside as they burned off the stubble. But that's what they would do. They burn it all off, and of course that burns not only the stubble, it also burns any weeds and thorns and things, but roots and seeds from the weeds and the thorns survive in some areas. And as the grain sprouts up, so also the weeds and the thorns sprout up, and they, being much more vigorous, it's amazing how vigorous weeds are, isn't it? They choke the growing wheat. But of course then there's the good soil, and that's where you get your harvest. So simply on a natural basis, people are going, yes, that's how it works. He knows something about agriculture. And if you are particularly dense, that's all you hear. And if you're not, you're just scratching your head perhaps and thinking, well, yes, but what does it mean? What does it mean? And that's the difference. There are those who just hear it and think, well, that's a nice illustration. Not sure what it means, but it's a nice thing to think about. And there are others for whom it is, yes, this has a deeper meaning. What is it? What meaning does it have? Those who don't think about them don't get them. So the parables not only reveal things, but first of all, they conceal things from those who don't think about them. And one of the great problems that the Lord Jesus Christ had was there were many people who followed him, as we saw last week. There are many who follow him who are just fans. They just like the idea of Jesus, but they don't really know who he is. They don't really take any effort to understand him. They just try to fit him into their categories. And for those people, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. The parables conceal as well as revealing. Jesus teaches in parables so that people may hear and yet not hear. The other thing, of course, is you've got not just the fans, you've got the foes, the enemies, the Pharisees, the scribes, and they will hear these things and they don't understand them. And they too, then, rather than taking offence at Jesus' teaching, they are just left scratching their heads, not knowing what he's saying. Because they, again, don't really listen to him. They're just looking for something to attack him with. So the parables reveal to those who think them through. They reveal to those to whom it is given. But they conceal from those to whom it is not given. From those who are not disciples of our Lord. The parables. But secondly, we see the preaching. What is this parable about? This parable is about preaching. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, first and foremost, of course, the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who sows the word. He is the one who here is speaking, and he is the great preacher of all preachers. There is no preacher who is greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he proclaims the gospel of the kingdom. He came preaching, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ comes preaching, proclaiming the word. And then there are those whom he sends out, the disciples of course, the 12 that he sent out to preach. And all the great company of preachers through the history of the church, he has sent out to do this same thing, to preach the word. And the sower went forth to sow. And we see in the sower that this preaching is not a preaching that is simply to the initiated. There was a group. As far as we know, they died out in the 60s, 70s, there was a group called the Muggletonians in England. They were a group that grew up in the 17th century, led by a man called Ludovic Muggleton. And Ludovic Muggleton believed and taught that he was God's great witness. It's something of a cult. Ludovic Muggleton came preaching all kinds of bizarre ideas. And of course, he was persecuted for it. those were the days in the 17th century when you could be executed, and you could certainly be imprisoned for being a heretic. Ludovic Muggleton also found that, quite apart from being imprisoned, quite often he'd be beaten up by mobs. People took religion very seriously back then. After all, it's one of the things that happens in the civil wars. And so Ludovic Muggleton came up with an idea. He said, God has given me to recognise who are God's elect, and I will only teach God's elect. Well, then he died. What do you do if he hasn't passed this on? Of course, he didn't have that ability at all. Well, the Muggletonians said, we will only preach the gospel and teach people who come to us first and ask. They wouldn't go out, you see. The Muggletonian idea was, people will come. There's a quite an amusing story told. The last Muggletonian, his family had no idea he was a Muggletonian, because they'd never asked him what he believed. So when he died, all these documents come to light, and this was the last Muggletonian. His family are, what? Was that what? If you imagine his children, was that what Dad believed? His wife, I had no idea my husband believed those things. On the other hand, there had been an incident some years before when a couple of JWs knocked on his door. And of course, we want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, good, he said, and launched straight into his Muggletonian gospel. And the JWs were left flummoxed at this point. But you see, the Muggletonian's idea was, people have to come, but Christ says go. Ludovic Muggleton said, I only teach those people who I think are going to be receptive. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus sows broadcast. He's like that sower who strides across the field, throwing out the seed. And wherever the seed lands, there the seed lands. Because the field is the world. The field is the hearers. All those who hear the word, and the word is to go forth to everybody. Jesus said, preach the gospel to all creation, that we are to go and teach all nations, he said to his disciples, teach all nations, not just one group of people, not just the people who come to you, but teach all nations, preach to everybody. The church is to proclaim the gospel to everybody. That's why missionaries go forth. That's why open-air preaching is a thing and has to be a thing. We can't just abandon the marketplace. Yes, there are other ways to send forth the word broadcast today. But there are some people who will never hear unless there are preachers up in town preaching the word. Preachers who are sent by Christ to sow the word broadcast. And the response, Christ identifies these various forms of response. And it can be said indeed that on the one hand, there are those who are fruitless, and there are many causes of fruitlessness, but only one result. On the other hand, there are many degrees of fruitfulness, and there is only one cause. There are many kinds, many reasons for fruitlessness. The word is broadcast, it is proclaimed to everybody. And some of it fell by the wayside, some of it fell on the footpath. If you go out walking in the countryside, you'll find there are some footpaths that cross ploughed fields. Now, of course, today we've got our modern great big ploughs, hitched to tractors, and they can go through an awful lot of things. But back in the day, you're looking at ploughs that are drawn by a couple of oxen. They're not very strong, and so the footpath is going to be trodden down all the time. And the footpath then is going to be, particularly in that country, where you have a baking hot summers, very much like the summer we've got now, which is unusual for us, but would be quite normal in Israel. And these baking hot summers, the ground is absolutely hard as concrete. So any seed that falls on it, it just bounces off, and then down come the birds, and the birds have a feast. And that's it. And these are the ones who, when the word is sown, it goes in one ear and out the other, as we say. Satan comes and takes away the word, and there's no fruit, there's no consideration. You see it sometimes. You see it very often, sadly. But then some fell on stony ground. Ground, that is, the little layer of soil between the rock and the surface. And it sprouts up, and then it withers away and dies, but it has no root. And unfortunately you see this too sometimes. You'll see people will come forward, people will make a decision, people will say, I'm a Christian. And you will see them, and they are so enthusiastic, and you're so glad that they're enthusiastic. And we should be glad of people being enthusiastic. And there are some people who, they just carry on in the Lord. And there are other people who seem just as enthusiastic, if not more so, at the beginning. And then within 3, 4, 5, 10 years, they go away, they disappear. Maybe even within days, they disappear. It was quite often an issue, still is an issue, with mass evangelism, like the Billy Graham Crusades. There are some people who, through the Billy Graham Crusades, they were converted and then going on with the Lord today. And there are many others who went forward and they're nowhere today, and they're atheists, Buddhists, denying the Lord today. What happened? Well, some of them, the seed really had deep roots in them. And others, well, they hear the word, they receive it with gladness, and then when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble because they had no root in them. Trials come, and some people disappear, go off. And it's a very sad thing to see. And we do pray for these people that they will come back. See, every church, every Christian, we have to have somewhere. How do we understand the people who go away? What do we think about them? Well, Jesus Christ tells us that we are to think of them as those in whom really the seed didn't take root. They were enthusiastic for a while, and then they stumble, they fall away. And then there are those sown among thorns, these patches where there are seeds that will germinate and sprout up into these thorns that will strangle the growing wheat. And they are the other group who went forward, made a profession, and who have disappeared. And the cares of this world, the seeking of riches and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There are those who are choked by other things distract them, and there are many, many other things that come in. And it's such a temptation for the other things to become the main thing. For work, perhaps, to be everything. For family to be everything. But where there is root, where there is the word that's genuinely rooted, these things will not overcome the Lord's people. And so it is that there are those who are sown on good ground, who hear the word, accept it and bear fruit. And they are different. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. All the Lord's people are different. And that fruit is first and foremost that fruit of a Christian life. The Apostle Paul speaks in Galatians of the fruit of the Spirit. That is, that which the Holy Spirit produces. And it's important to say it is fruit singular, not fruits plural. You hear sometimes people talking about the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, Galatians chapter 5, verse from verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is a Christian character, and we may indeed say the fruit of the Spirit is fundamentally true Christian love. Again, listen to what the Apostle says about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous love passage from verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. The fruit of the Spirit is that character of Christian love. It is what God does in us through his word. He transforms us. We are begotten again to a living hope, and we are born again by what? By the word of God. Without the word of God there is no life. It is the word of God that brings life. And what makes the difference? What makes the difference? Ultimately, it is God's work. God has prepared the field. God has prepared the heart. No man can say, the apostle says, no one can say that Jesus is the Christ, which is the great Christian confession. No one can say that Jesus is the Christ except by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit's work, well, it is indeed, as Jesus says, you must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive it. And so we come to our third point, that of perception. To you it has been given. To you it has been given. To know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, scripturally, a mystery is not something we have to figure out for ourselves. But it is something that God has to reveal to us, otherwise we would not understand it. In English, a mystery story is a detective story. And there are basically two kinds. There are kinds where the author puts all the clues in the story, and there's the sort Agatha Christie tells, where she always holds something back, so that on the whole you cannot figure out the solution, because there's something you haven't been told. Well, God, when he talks about mysteries, they are the things that we cannot know unless we've been told. We cannot, for example, know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit unless it is revealed to us. We cannot know God's purposes in salvation unless he tells us what they are. And the wonder is that God has revealed these things. He tells us in the scriptures. But to know the mysteries of God is something that requires the work of the Holy Spirit. It is again to refer to that text in John chapter 3 as Nicodemus comes to our Lord and Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Salvation, Jonah says, is of the Lord. God starts it all. It's not a matter of people seeking God, but God seeking people. It is like that parable of the shepherd. The shepherd goes seeking the sheep. The sheep are not seeking the shepherd. The sheep go astray. The shepherd brings them. Salvation begins with God. Salvation is all of God from beginning to end. Faith itself is God's gift. It is given to people to believe. It's not something that people create in themselves. Saving faith, as Mr. Hart puts it, true belief and true repentance are thy gifts, thou God of grace. They're not things that people work up in themselves. And it's vital to emphasise this because there are some people who imagine, for example, that repentance is something that people produce themselves. And so they say, well, you can't say to people that repentance is needed. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. It seems to me that repentance and faith are organically joined in his words. And his words are the words that we should listen to. It is granted. It is God who makes the difference. And what that means is that if we look at ourselves and we say, well, I believe the gospel. Why do I believe the gospel? Is it because I was smarter than other people? Is it because I was better than other people at reasoning these things out? No, to you it is given. To you it has been given. Salvation is God's gift from beginning to end. And so it brings us to humble joy and gratitude to God. It is your gift and not our work. Faith is his work. Regeneration is his work. Faith is produced because he has given it to us. What a marvel it is to know that God makes a difference. And so the reason why the disciples had this perception, the reason why God's people have a perception that other people don't have, is because they are God's people. That's all. It is because of God's work. It's a marvel indeed that God opens people's hearts. We read of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And it is God who gives people to ponder these things in their hearts, even as Mary, the mother of our Lord, pondered these things in her heart. She thought them through, she considered, she pondered them. And parables exist to be pondered. They exist to make people think. They exist to make us think. To consider the greatness of our Lord. To consider what his kingdom is, what his work is. And where the word is preached, there will be those who ponder and those who don't. And those who ponder ultimately are those who are taught by God. And so let us hear his word. Let us think when we see the different effects the word has. It can be quite difficult out in the marketplace. You preach the word and so many people just wander by and they don't care. But every so often there's somebody who comes and they ask, not a silly question, but a good question. A question that suggests that there is more to it than just people hearing and not hearing. And we realise that God sows the seed, God works, and that seed, it's very rare, it does happen thankfully, it's very rare for it to go straight from someone first hears the word and they immediately believe. Normally there are a whole number of steps involved, normally there are a whole number of people who preach the word, who help to germinate that seed. But we know that God is at work, and so we have here, first of all, that realisation, if I believe, that's God's work, not mine. And therefore I can't look at those who don't believe and say, well, I'm better than them, because who makes us differ? God and God alone. But secondly, when we see people not responding, we ask, why is that? And we remember, it's only God who saves people. That's why we pray for people. That's why we pray for those who hear the word. And for those who have heard it again and again. That's why we remember that however long a friend, a family member has been an unbeliever, yet as long as they're still alive, we still have that hope that God can use that word, and we don't stop sharing the gospel with them, but we seek for that wisdom. And most of all, we pray that the Lord would help them and grant them to believe and to know. And let us, as we hear Christ's words, let us ponder them in our hearts, reflect upon them, that we may be wise, even with that wisdom that is of God. Amen.